Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you this morning as we gather on this Pentecost Sunday to worship and praise the name of the Lord. I know this is also a Memorial Day weekend, but we also just give God thanks for this opportunity to be here. Thank you all for being here as we again come into this place to worship and praise our God. Just have a few announcements to apprise you of. One again, the church picnic Saturday, June 10th. Please be there. It will be a wonderful time from 12 to 4, weather permitting. So that's going to be on June the 10th. Also, we still need volunteers for Vacation Bible School. It is coming up on us quickly. So if the Lord, again, places it up on your heart to participate in that way, please make that known to us so that we can begin to make plans for that opportunity to reach out to the kids in this community and neighborhood to share the good news of God's love for them and indeed for all of us. So again, that is Vacation Bible School. Volunteers are needed. We need you. There are other things, of course, going on at Albany Presbyterian Church. Please take the time to go to the website to stay abreast of all that's happening here at Albany Presbyterian Church. And please always take the time to read your bulletin so that you can stay abreast of what is going on.
Our New Testament reading is taken from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound came from heaven like the rush of a mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributed and resting on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. And they were amazed and wondered, saying, Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, What does this mean? But others mocking said, They are filled with new wine. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, Men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Yea, and on my men servants and my maid servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and manifest day. And it shall be that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Our gospel reading is taken from John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and proclaimed, If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, which those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit has not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Pentecost Sunday. This is the Sunday that's often called the birthday of the church. And so we give God thanks again for this opportunity to be here on this Pentecost Sunday this morning. Last week we heard Jesus, before he ascended into heaven, giving his disciples instructions. He told them to stay in Jerusalem and wait for the power from on high. The power that would come upon them after he ascended into heaven. And I suspect the disciples were a lot like us this morning. Just a small group of ordinary people from various walks of life who had been given this awesome responsibility to be the witnesses of the crucified, resurrected Lord in the world. We can imagine how they felt about that responsibility. There they were again. Not very many of them were there. They didn't have a whole lot of power. They didn't have any billionaires in their midst that might bankroll the project. They didn't have any glitzy celebrities that might call attention to what they were doing. They didn't have any movers or shakers in their midst. It was just them, the people who had been following Jesus for 3 years, and now they were going to be left alone. But Jesus tells them to wait for the power from on high. Jesus tells them to wait because Jesus knew that in order for them to do what they were called to do effectively, they were going to need some power. And so Jesus tells them to wait. Wait for the power from on high. Of course, that's true for God's people today as well. We are people who also are called to be witnesses, but we cannot be witnesses on our own. We all need some power. Several years ago, there was a grassroots organization that started up here in Philly called Power. And its mission was to help churches and other faith-based organizations to organize their communities in order to bring about effective, positive change in the communities. It recognized that many communities and neighborhoods within the city of Philadelphia were areas that people often felt powerless. People often felt that they couldn't make any change. And so Power wanted to organize churches so that they could organize communities to help them bring about effective change. And that organization is still going strong. They still are doing good work in helping to bring much needed change to many challenged communities in our city. But the power that Jesus promises his followers this morning is not just any kind of power, but it's the power of heaven itself. It's the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God and the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the power of heaven that Jesus promises to pour out upon his followers, and that is the power that is indeed poured out on that first Pentecost. You know, Pentecost was always a special gathering for Jews. Many of us know that the word Pentecost means 50, and it was always a special time for Jews. It was the time when many Jews would come together to celebrate God's gifts. One of the gifts that they celebrated was the gift of the festival harvest, the wheat harvest called Shavuot. And so on Pentecost, many Jews would come together 50 days after Passover, and they would celebrate the Festival of Weeks, the Festival of Shavuot. And it was also the time when Jews celebrated the giving of the law, the giving of Torah, the law that was given by Moses on Mount Sinai. The law was a wonderful, gracious gift to God's people, leading them and guiding them to live as the people that God called them to be. And so many Jews celebrated the law 50 days too after Passover, commemorating the 50 days that it took the people of Israel to get from Egyptian slavery to Mount Sinai, where they received the law. But now, at Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection, 50 days after the Lord was raised from the dead, we are told that the Holy Spirit falls on the little band of Jesus' followers, and it falls with much dramatic effect. Luke tells us in Acts that it comes like a mighty wind, which is just another way of saying that the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, the Spirit of heaven, cannot be contained or controlled, but it blows where it will. Indeed, we know that whenever people are being reconciled to one another, whenever people who are at enmity are able to come together, whenever people are able to experience forgiveness and people are able to give forgiveness, wherever the poor are being taken care of, wherever the sick are being healed, we know that God's Spirit is blowing, God's Spirit is moving. But the Spirit blows where it will. It can't be controlled, and it can't be contained, and it can't be bottled up. But it blows. And of course, that makes some of us a little bit nervous, including many of us good Presbyterians. We get nervous, a little bit nervous, whenever we start talking about the Holy Spirit, because many of us Presbyterians like things to be buttoned up. We like things to be planned out. We like things to be predictable. We want things to be done decently and orderly. We get a little nervous whenever things get a little messy, whenever things get a little bit beyond our control. And there are good reasons for that. I've been a part of a good many worship settings and services in my lifetime. I've seen lots of things, some wild and crazy things, things that often get blamed on the Holy Spirit. But the thing to remember this morning is that the Holy Spirit is always the Spirit of Jesus himself. It's the same Spirit that fell on Jesus at his baptism. It's the same Spirit that Jesus himself references in Luke's gospel when Jesus says that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and it has sent me to proclaim the good news. And now that Spirit is upon all of us, empowering us to be able to do the things that Jesus himself did. But of course, we have to be open to the movement of the Spirit in our midst. The Spirit is the power of heaven itself that often blows in unpredictable ways. And that's what we are told in the book of Acts that Luke wrote. The book of Acts is often called the Acts of the Apostles, but it should better be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because it's the Spirit that is constantly leading and guiding and blowing in directions that the Lord's disciples would have never gone in on their own. You remember how the disciples were before Pentecost? Yeah, they were worshiping God, but they were often fearful. They were often anxious. They were often hesitant. They were locked away and hunkered down, unsure of themselves, not willing to go out because they were fearful of the world around them. And then the Spirit begins to blow on Pentecost, and it blows, and it blows them out of their comfort zones. It blows them out beyond the walls. It blows them into the streets, and not only into the streets, but it blows them all across the world. And indeed, the book of Acts is about the Lord's disciples trying to catch up with the Holy Spirit as the Spirit guides them and directs them. The Holy Spirit directs Philip and guides Philip to go to places that Philip would never want to go. The Holy Spirit directs Philip to go to an Ethiopian eunuch. No Jew worth his salt would ever touch a eunuch. Someone who was considered to be unclean, someone who was sexually unclean, and yet that's what the Holy Spirit directs Philip to do. It guides him and directs him to this unclean Gentile Ethiopian eunuch. And the same thing with Peter. The Holy Spirit directs Peter to go to the household of Cornelius, an unclean Gentile, and his family. And Peter doesn't want to go. Peter would rather stay in his comfort zone. Peter would rather stay where he knows that there's no ambiguity. But the Spirit directs him to go to the house of Cornelius. And when it's all over, not only is Cornelius saved, but his whole family is saved. Because of the directing and the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And it's that same Spirit that is blowing upon you and me, that same Spirit that is blowing in the world today. And we too are called to open our hearts and our minds so that we too might be guided and directed by God's Spirit, so that we too might seek to catch up with the Spirit of God as the Spirit of God leads and guides in the midst of this world. You know, the Holy Spirit, having the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that the Spirit comes to solve all of our problems. The coming of the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that things will be going well for all of us all the time. In fact, when the Spirit blows upon us, we can sometimes expect to have more problems. We can sometimes, as God's people, expect to have more difficulties. I'm sure the early disciples, had they stayed in the upper room, things would have gone a whole lot easier for them. They could have easily said, you know what, let's go home. We had a wonderful time following Jesus. It was an adventurous 3 years, but now let's be done with this. Let's go back to our fishing boats. Let's go back to our normal lives. And I imagine that they would have lived perhaps pretty comfortable lives. But when the Spirit begins to blow on them, it sends them out. And it doesn't send them out along an easy road, but it sends them out along difficulty. Life is far from easy for them. And that's true with us as well when the Spirit begins to blow, because the Spirit disrupts, it shatters, and it overrides all of those places in the world which we can be sure to experience resistance from. You know, if you like the world the way that it is, if you're comfortable with the world the way that it is, if you like the current arrangements, then you're not going to be comfortable with the Holy Spirit. If you like things the way that they are, you're not quite sure that you want to follow the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit falls, the people that have the most problem with it are those who like things just the way they are. The rulers in the book of Acts, the people who are in charge, they don't like the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit unsettles and it shatters and it disrupts. It overcomes complacency and overrides despair. And so to be the people of the Spirit will often mean that we'll be on the forefront of what God is doing in the world. And that means that more often than not, it will create more problems for us than we might like to admit. And yet the Holy Spirit is the Spirit that has fallen upon each and every one of us. We can say a lot of things about the Holy Spirit, the power from heaven. It's the comforter. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit that comforts God's people. It comforts us in the midst of our trials and tribulations. It comforts us in the midst of the difficult parts of our journey. The Holy Spirit is the comforter. The Holy Spirit is the advocate. It's the advocate that goes alongside of us. God has promised never to leave us alone. The Spirit is always there with us. It advocates for us. But most importantly, the Spirit is the power from heaven that empowers us. It empowers us to be Christ's witnesses in the world. And because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, it means that it's the Spirit that empowers us to be for others. That's what the power of heaven is about. It's the power to be for others. You know, sometimes even in the church, we can become pretty narcissistic. We can become pretty wrapped up in ourselves, obsessed with ourselves. And whenever we are wrapped up in ourselves, we become pretty anxious. We become pretty fearful and self-preserving. Whenever we are wrapped up in ourselves, it's easy for us to close down, to seek to protect ourselves, to not take any unnecessary risk. And the more precarious our situation might be, the more tempted we are to close ourselves down, to become fearful and anxious. Whenever we do that, we don't let the Holy Spirit flow through us. We stop being open to the power from heaven, the power of the Spirit itself, the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fear and self-doubt can often hold us back from what God's Spirit wants to accomplish through us. I've often wondered how things may be if, as individuals, that we trust in the power of the Spirit to change our lives. You ever wondered about that? I know I have on several occasions. What if I truly trusted God's Spirit to lead me and guide me in all things? You know, if the Holy Spirit could use someone like Peter, just think of what the Holy Spirit could do with you. Think of what the Holy Spirit could do in your life. Think of how the Holy Spirit could use you. Maybe because of fear and self-doubt, you're holding back. Maybe because of fear and self-doubt, you don't want to risk what God might be calling you to do. But what if you trusted the Spirit with your life? What would it propel you to do? Would it propel you to speak when you would rather be silent? Would it propel you to go out into the world when you would rather stay at home? Would it propel you to use your gifts that you would rather keep tucked away? What if, as individuals, we truly trusted the Holy Spirit with our lives? And that's true with the church as well. I sometimes wonder what would happen if we fully trusted the power of the Spirit with our collective life as God's people. What would happen if we really let the Holy Spirit transform us and use us? Sometimes it's easy to be overtaken with fear and anxiety. We've got all kinds of excuses. We don't have a whole lot of people, maybe. We don't have a whole lot of resources. We just feel so inadequate. But my friends, that's when the church has often been at its best. That's when the church has often done its best work, when it's only had a few people, when it's not had a whole lot of resources, when it can't fall back on anything that it has. It's often been when the church has done its best work. That's what happened to the disciples on that first Pentecost. And it happens again and again and again when people find that the only thing they have is the power of God. They're willing to entrust themselves to that power. And God does powerful things with it. I was reading several years ago about a church. I think it was somewhere in California. The church was just a small little church, and they had called a new pastor who was going to be somewhat of an interim pastor, but he got there and things just seemed to go from bad to worse in no time. And the church had decided that maybe they had reached the end of their lives, their collective life, as the church that they had been in that community where they were located for quite some time. But then the few people that were there began to open themselves up a little bit. They began to take risks that they might not have taken before. They begin to open themselves up to the prompting of the Spirit. And there was one man who went out, and he noticed that there were children in the community that needed help with their homework. And so he started to invite some of the kids into the church, and they came in and he would help them with their homework. And then they noticed that there were other people in the community that had other issues, substance abuse issues, homeless issues, all kind of other issues. And so the church began to reach out actively to those people. And before you knew it, the church started to become a hub that people could go to and knew that they could receive some help. Not a whole lot of people, but a few, and more people started getting involved. And someone in the church said, well, you know what? There's noticed a lot of homeless people in the area. What would happen if we opened up the church doors and allowed some of the homeless people to find a place to sleep at night, at least on cold nights? And So the church said, okay, and so they begin to open the doors, and homeless people begin to sleep inside the church on cold, cool nights. And word got out, and more people in the city wanted to be associated with that. They had gifts that they thought that they could bring, and so they began to be a part of that ministry. And so more and more people begin to come to be a part of it. And I wish I could tell you that it transformed that little church so that it gained a whole lot of members, more members that it could hardly account for, but it didn't. In fact, the ministry that grew out of it didn't look anything like the ministry that it went before. But it was a ministry there. It was a ministry because God's Spirit was moving in the midst of that little congregation, transforming it and changing it so that the love and the grace and the mercy of God could be felt by the people in that community. And God's Spirit continues to blow. God's Spirit continues to blow in the midst of this world. God's Spirit continues to blow in the midst of this community. And here's the point. There's always something that we can do. There's always a way that we are called to get out of ourselves. That's the only way that we can be what God has truly called us to be, is to get out of ourselves. And we don't have to go far to find that there are people who are in need. We don't have to go far to find out that there are people who need to experience the love and the grace and the mercy of God. And that's what you and I are called to be. We are called to be people who are empowered to do that because we have the power of heaven in our midst. Jesus calls us to be his witnesses. He has already gone up into heaven to assume all power and authority and dominion. And he has given us his power to be his body, to be his agents in the world. And he hasn't left us alone. I was talking to someone not long ago who was an agent from the state. And he was saying that they were empowered by the governor to do a particular work that they were called to do, but they had all the authority of the state to do what they needed to do. And you and I this morning have been empowered by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We've been empowered by the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. You know, you don't get any higher than Jesus. You don't get any more authority than Jesus. Jesus is as high as he gets. He has all authority, all power, and all dominion. And you and I are his agents here in the world. And Jesus says, I'm going to give you my power. I'm going to give you the same power that was on me. I'm going to give you my Spirit. I'm going to give you my mandate. You're going to do the things that I did. You're going to act in my name. You're going to have the power to do what I did. I'm going to give you the authority. I'm going to give you the power to love, the power to forgive, the power to bring peace, the power to bring healing. I'm going to give you my power. That's the power that you and I have. It's the most power that anyone could have in the whole world. We have the power of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It is the power of self-giving love. Should we let that power rest upon us this morning? But that's what makes us who we are. People who have God's Spirit blowing all over us. And so may we take this opportunity during Pentecost to open ourselves up to the movement of God's Spirit in our midst. May we take this opportunity in Pentecost to get out of ourselves, to not be wrapped up in ourselves. May we take this opportunity in Pentecost to get out of our comfort zone and move with the power of the Spirit. As the Spirit leads us and guides us out beyond our walls, as the Spirit leads us and guides us out into the streets, as the Spirit leads us and guides us into the midst of this world, to be the Lord's witnesses in all that we do. Let us pray. Lord, you are the living God. You are the God who has given your people your Spirit falling upon all of us. Lord, we ask that you help us to live as people of your Spirit. Embolden us and empower us to be people who are inclined to put ourselves at risk for the sake of loving you and loving those that you have called us all to serve. You give us your Spirit not for our own sakes, but you give us your Spirit so that we might truly be empowered to live as your people. And so we give you thanks this morning. We give you thanks because we know that what the world cannot know and what the world cannot see. We know that you have empowered us with the power of heaven itself. And that means that as your people, the work that you have called us to do can never be shut down. The work that you have called us to do can never be buried. The work that you have called us to do can never be discounted, because we have your Spirit. And for that, we give you thanks. In the name of Jesus himself, amen.